Thanks for that, Tash. Let me actually invite you to open your order of services. There is an outline there. You might want to follow along. That will be helpful. Let me wish you a happy new year. There is also pastoral note on the new year. Let me encourage you to read that at some point as we think of new beginnings, as we end the year, and as we start the new year together tomorrow. Let me pray for us. Father, we do want to pray the words of Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. So we come to you as we do each week in humility because we know we need you and we are constantly dependent on you. As we close the year, as we begin the new year, we do pray that Psalm 90 might help us reflect on the year gone past so that we might fully look to you as we start the new year together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're always looking for the better, aren't we? It's certainly true at the end of each year, as we look back at the year gone past, as we anticipate the new year, we do hope for a better year. We wish for ourselves and others, notice always, a happy new year. Why is that? I suspect because as we look at the year gone past, often we want to leave the past behind, and somehow New Year's Eve is that crossover date. It gives us an opportunity, at least psychologically, it gives us an opportunity to forget the past, to erase the mistakes of the year gone past, to put the past behind us because we're always looking for a new start. We long for the better. We hope for a better year. I mean, the heart certainly longs for what's better. It seeks what's better. It hopes for the better. And we know that to be true all across our city and our nation. That's why migrants migrate. They look for a better life, better opportunities for their children. That's why refugees flee the countries they come from. They flee poverty and chaos and suffering. And it's not just true for them. It's also true for us as we think of our lives. Think of your own life. There's always a desire to get out of our financial pressures, to find financial security. We look for the better financially. There's always a desire to get out of our suffering, to find refuge in a pain-free life. We long for a better life. There's always a desire to move between different suburbs for the sake of our children because we long for better schools. And so if you've never thought, well, here's a good morning to think about it in life, we are always looking for the better, aren't we? For better opportunities, better jobs, for what's more secure, for what's lasting. We are constantly looking for a refuge, or as the Bible puts it, a home that's secure, that's peace-filled, that's pain-free, stress-free perhaps. Now, this is what Psalm 90 is going to do. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to have a look with me at Psalm 90. This is what Psalm 90 is going to do. Psalm 90, and it's actually one of my favorite psalms, I come to it each year because it reminds me to always make God the something better we're looking for. In the chaos of life, in the uncertainties of life, in the insecurities you go through, in the suffering perhaps or adversity that you face, Psalm 90 calls us to make God the something better. Always it does that. To be satisfied in Him, to take our refuge in Him, to make Him the object of our pursuit, our seeking, our hopes for the new year. And what Psalm 90 does is Psalm 90 gives us the reason why God is the something better we must be seeking in life. Why God is the one who will ultimately satisfy us and give us the refuge and the security that we so long for, and we all do. And so we're going to look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 was a song that was sung as God's people worship as they gathered. And it was a song calling them to find their refuge and their home in God. And Psalm 90 then gives them reasons why they are to seek refuge in Him always. And so if you look with me as verse 1 and verse 2 begins, this is what we're told. This is how the song begins. And it begins with a reminder that there is no refuge greater than what is lasting. There is no security greater than what lasts forever. What cannot be changed. What is stable. What is unfailing. What is immovable. And so notice with me verse 1 and verse 2. This is where our lasting and most secure of homes is found amidst chaos. verse 1 and verse 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. The word there is our refuge. You have been our refuge throughout all generations. From each generation to generations, you have been our refuge. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, notice, you are God. There is none higher, there's no one greater, there's no one more secure. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. God alone is where refuge is found. Because there is no one more stable, unchanging, or lasting. From before he was there, and tomorrow he will still be there. From before he was there, tomorrow and after, he will still be there. He was there at the creation of the world. The mountains, the earth, they change. He has always been immovable, unshakable, lasting. Now, pause for a moment with me, because you and I might not realize this, but what lasts forever is what is most secure, isn't it? Think of that phrase. What lasts forever is what is most secure. What's unchanging and constant is what is most secure, which is why refugees flee their country of birth or origin. Because things are changing constantly, not for the good, but for the worse. Things are uncertain, politically unstable. There's a reason why you don't take out insurance with a no-name company, because you don't know whether you'll be there tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen with the company next week. They might not last. That's the reason why bitcoins, you don't know whether they'll last, will you? It's going well now. Actually, Tommy tells me, what, fell by 25%? But who knows what will happen in a couple of months? And so here we're actually told that there is only one place that is lasting, unshakable, immovable. He was there tomorrow unchanged, and he's there yesterday unchanged, and tomorrow he will also be there unchanged. And so the Psalms constantly calls us to make God our refuge and our home. Psalm 9, verse 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2, and here's the reason why God is our refuge. We read, we cannot be moved because we are the city where he dwells. It's because he's unchanging, we will not be moved. Or Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8, my salvation and my honor depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. So trust in him. So you've got all these psalms, and repeatedly they're told to find refuge in what lasts, what does not change, what cannot be shaken, what cannot move, what is not fickle. Depend on him. And so the constant call in the psalms is to find our refuge in God, because he is unchanging. Who is God but the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? It's saying to us, there is no rock more secure. There is no stronger fortress in life's uncertainty. There is no more powerful deliverer in our adversity. There is no shield more effective when we face doubts. There is no greater stronghold when the world around us seems so insecure and unstable. And so it raises the question, is there anyone or anything I can know or have? Is there anyone more powerful, more in control, more generous, more protective, more able to provide than God? That's the question it raises for us. And so the opening verses remind us that God is both the highest of powers, unchanging, everlasting, immovable, but he is also our refuge, our stronghold, our home, our rock. And so on the one hand, we are his to command because he is all-powerful, unchanging, and lasting. He is the everlasting God. We're his to command. But then we also remind that he is also ours to enjoy, because he alone is the most secure refuge you can find, the safest place to find yourself. And so this is the reason why we must take refuge in him, the reason why we must make him our dwelling place, why we must keep trusting him. Because in the very next verses, we're actually given reasons to look to him. And the next verses are meant to wound us, to trouble us, to really disturb us, really, to wake us up, to shake us, to induce in us a sense of fear, or to sober us. Because until we see our wounds, that is our need, we will not run to him. Until we see our need, we will not run to Him to make Him our refuge. Until you see your disease, you won't long for a cure. Until you see your chains that presently enslave you, you will not long for freedom in God as your refuge. So often in life, we live our life looking for security and for refuge and stability in the wrong places because we don't really see our real need in life, or certainly our greatest need in life. And so we often live our lives and we run to find security and refuge and satisfaction and happiness in things, thinking they will give us the stability and the happiness and the fulfillment that we long for. And the psalmist actually says, this is the reason why we need to anchor in the everlasting God, because so often we've anchored in the wrong place. And so have a look with me at verse 3 to verse 12, because verse 3 to verse 12 then tells us why God is our greatest need. This is really what you and I should be running from. This is what is really robbing us of our happiness. This is what is really robbing us of discontentment and insecurity in life. It's the greatest danger we face. And if it's never concerned you this morning, I'm going to suggest that it should. And so verse 3 to verse 6, look with me, reminds us that unlike God, who is above all, who was there yesterday and who will be there tomorrow, unlike God who is everlasting, you and I are not. You and I are not. And so here's the great reality, the bottom line. We have never been in control of our lives, and we will never be in control of our lives. Did you hear that? We have never been in control of our lives, and we will never be in control of our lives. I say that because you and I cannot control the day of our death. And what is certain is that you and I will not live forever. And every day, whether we realize it or not, young or old, we live on the precipice overlooking death. We live our lives each day on the very edge of eternity. We just don't like thinking about it. And so read with me Psalm 30, verse 3. Notice it says, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.'" It's not speaking to a few of us, it's speaking to us all. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." And so you read verse 3, don't you? We're reminded that God alone holds the power of our lives in His hands. He brings our days to an end, doesn't He? At His command, life ends. Life leaves us. "Return to dust, O sons of men." You and I think that we have plenty of time. We think we're in control of our future and our destiny, and we plan accordingly. Well, we're not. And mortality is a sober reminder to us that we are never in control. Now, here's the problem, isn't it? We have too big a view of ourselves and our lives, and we have too high a view of our successes in life. Maybe you've had a really good year. Maybe a successful year. And the psalmist says, have a more sober view of life. And here we're reminded that we're not at the center of the universe, are we? We are, notice the word, dust. Frail, small, swept away. How many of you have a dust collection at home? You don't. Like grass that appears in the morning, withers away with the heat of the day, and you know what that's like. The Aussie summer is always really bad. We observe that in nature, right? The older families here, you know, dads and mums always worried about your grass. Why? Because the summer's always bad and the grass withers. It's true. Every time I see withered grass, it's supposed to remind me of Psalm 90, not just of the frailty of the grass, it's meant to remind me of the frailty of my life. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so from the perspective of the lasting God, 1,000 years go by and it's like a day for Him. You see that? It's like a blink of an eye. So your days, He says, are nothing more like seconds. Your years, nothing more than a few minutes in His economy. You are small and frail and transient, swept away like dust. And so Psalm 90 actually says to us, as we close the year, gain some sober perspective. Your life is short and over in a brief moment. Have the right perspective. Because these verses are designed to show us how frail we are, how small and insignificant we are. In fact, these verses are meant to actually make us realize how small and insignificant our pursuits, our ambitions, what we seek, what we hope for in life. It's meant to show us that the things we give ourselves to in life are so small. Our plans, our projects, our ambitions, our work, our wealth, what we accumulate, what we build, they are so small. Your immaculate backyard only looks impressive until you stand before the Grand Canyon. Your swimming pool only looks significant until you stand before the ocean. Your life only looks powerful and great and significant until you stand before the everlasting God. That's what we're meant to see. And so you think of your better house, your better job, your better holidays, your better education, your bigger business, your bigger bank account. You think of your bigger ambitions this coming year, your bigger pursuits, and they all look supremely great, don't they? And they look very appealing, and they look very secure. Until you place them, or until you stand before the greatness of an everlasting God. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? And here we're told life is so short and brief. And if you and I are aging and passing away and dying, then it reminds to us that so too are the things that we look to be satisfied in. If life is so frail and transient for us, it's a reminder to us that our ambitions in life, our grand plans, and our pursuits, they are also very small against the backdrop of eternity. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6? Many of you will know that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "It's downright foolish to treasure, to take satisfaction in the things that moth and rust destroy and what thieves can take from you." In other words, the things around us, because it'll go as fast as you built it. It's a reminder to us there's nothing you have taken refuge for in this life. All the things that you anchor in this life, it will never go beyond death. Your home, your job, your bank account, your super, your education, your holiday, your business, they will all vanish. We all know that. The frailty of life, the shortness of life, is meant to drive us to find ourselves looking to find security in a better place. The shortness of life, the briefness of life, the approach of death with each morning in our lives is meant to make us long for something better. It's meant to stir in us a desire to look for what is more secure. Even more than that, have a look at verse 7 to verse 12, because the shortness of life and the briefness of life, impending death, is a reminder to us that death is the consequence, really, ultimately, of our sinfulness. Verse 7 to verse 9, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you," that is, our sins before you, "our secret sins," what people don't see, what we think they don't know, "in the light of your presence. God sees all our days pass by under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan," with a single breath. And so at last, the psalmist uncovers the reason why your life is short, why life is transient, why we are mortal, why death visits us. It's God's anger that brings our day to an end. Our days pass by under his wrath. It's because of judgment we die. And the reason is found in verse 8. "Our iniquities," our sins, "are laid before him. Our secret sins," that is our thoughts, "that which we have hidden away, are uncovered before him." And so we end our days with a sigh. Death is the consequence of sin. People die and life is short because of sin. And so the psalmist actually starts to unpack for us our mortal wound, our terminal disease, the chains that really hold us. Death is the consequence of sin. It's the reason why we return to dust. I want you to realize this. Death is not a normal thing. Death is not part of the original creation. It's not normal. We shouldn't accept it and think that it's the way things are and it's the way it should be. A world where people die is wrong. And it should hurt. It should grieve us. It should make us long for relief, for a solution, for refuge. But the undeniable reality years from now is that not some, in my original notes, because I shared this at Burwood a year ago, in my original notes I had this phrase, "Some of us here will not be here." And I thought, why in the world did I say that? Some of us here will not be here. That's not true. All of us will not be here. And it's always a reminder, isn't it, that we live in a world under God's judgment. Because death reminds us that we bear the scars of a rebellion and brokenness in the world. We live in a world where we want the benefits of what the Creator gives, but not the Creator. We want the pleasure of God's gifts in our lives, but not God. We want Him to bless us with provision, but we don't want His direction in life. And so we ignore Him, we trample Him, we mock Him, and we take the objects that He has given us to be enjoyed, and we make them our refuge instead. That's called idolatry, isn't it? Taking the gifts God has given us and building our lives around them, thinking that they are lasting, when we actually know, as we think deeply about it, that they are not lasting, because we are not lasting. And so you begin to discover that death is a foreigner, an intruder that has infected all of us. So look at verse 10. This is the consequence, verse 10. The most people live is 70 years. Some, if they have the strength to last 80 years. And even if you make it that far, notice it's filled with trouble and sorrow. It's marked by difficulty. It's really an allusion to Genesis 3. Because the world we live in is marked, isn't it, by unfruitfulness, by trouble, by toil, where relationships are broken and where we are swept away very quickly. And so it's meant to sober us up, isn't it? And so here's the lesson we are called to learn from this mortal wound in verse 12. In light of your mortality, your brief life, your very short ambitions in life, in view of what is to come, which all of us will one day experience, remember there will be an unwelcome intruder into your home one day. There will be an unwanted guest that will visit your home one day, and death is that unwelcome guest. And this is what we should do. Have a look at those verses. Count your days. Number them. Give careful thought to your life. Give careful thought to your life. Your pursuits, your ambitions, the places you look to find security in. The countless hours you spend on the hobbies and activities that you invest in. Give careful thought to your life, your brief life. Why? So that you might gain a heart of wisdom. So that you might be wise. And it's generally true, isn't it? It's only when we see how brief life is that our priorities change, what we value changes, what we pursue changes, our ambitions changes, our pursuits and plans change. The wise think about these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 to 4 reads, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay heart to it." You learn more when you think about death than when you think about life. In fact, notice that the things that you once pursued become quite insignificant when you sober up about life. When you begin to realize that your days are limited and numbered, the things that you once looked to be satisfied in, somehow they lose their taste and their flavor, don't they? The things you once took refuge in don't seem to matter as much. Why? Because they're more important things in life. There's something greater coming your way that you want refuge from, that you need rescue from, that you need to find a solution for. I'm telling you this, a bigger bank account, a bigger house, better holidays, where you live, your job, those things no longer matter because they cannot save you. Because there's something greater that needs to be attended to. You're longing to find refuge and comfort and peace and security in the face of death. Death is meant to sober us up, to reprioritize our ambitions and pursuits in life. And so the wise do what is most obvious. Look at verse 13 to verse 17. What do the wise do? They don't run from the last everlasting God. They don't run from the one who stands in judgment over them. Notice, though He is angry with them, they turn to Him and they cry out for mercy. Can you see it? It's foolish to run because you cannot hide from Him, can you? It's foolish to ignore the reality of who He is. And so verse 13, "Relent, O Lord, how long will this be? How long will this continue? How long will we experience this? Turn from your wrath and anger. How long will your wrath continue?" And so they turn to Him. And so this is what happens generally in life. Only when we see our mortality, our frailty, and our insignificance, do we look for a solution. And the psalmist looks upward, doesn't he? He looks to the highest place where he thinks and where he believes he will find security, where he believes he will find relief and help. He can stay his wrath if he wants. He can turn from his judgment if he wants. He can relieve us of our fears, our anxiety, and our certainty. And so you read verse 13, have compassion on us. And rightly so, because the psalmist knows this is what we most need. See in verse 14, have compassion on us. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love or your lasting love or your everlasting love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. To wake up each morning and be satisfied with his unfailing love. To know that what you have is everlasting security. To know that despite all that's happening around you, God remains for you. His commitment to you is unchanging. His promise, lasting provision for you stands. That's security. The psalmist has seen his smallness, his insignificance, how short life is, how everything is passing away, how desperate his situation is. And he knows as he looks upward to the everlasting God, he knows there's nothing more secure you can know or have or feel. That's how you navigate chaos. That's how you navigate tragedy. That's how you navigate loss. That's how you navigate life's uncertainties, by anchoring in a place you know does not change. Even more than that, notice verse 16, may your deeds, your works be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. And so the psalmist says, you know, I don't just want to know this, I want my children to know this. You want that for your kids, don't you? Because you know the future is uncertain. And you know life is hard. You know, as you have experienced tragedy, as you have experienced life's uncertainty, as you have experienced brokenness, you know your kids will experience it too. And so when you come to grips with how short life is, how transient and frail our ambitions are, you begin to see that you're a speck of dust passing away. And so too are all your ambitions and pursuits in life. There are only a few minutes in light of eternity. You discover more and more that you need Him. And if you don't think you need Him, you certainly discover you need something more secure, don't you? And if it's not Him, where will you find it in? Because there is nothing under the sun that is lasting. Good reminder for us, isn't it? The psalmist understands this. That's why we read verses like Psalm 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for my soul takes refuge in you. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Safest place to be. And so the psalmist ends and he says, how long? When will you relent? When will you stop being angry with us? When will you deal with death? When will you show us compassion? When will you satisfy this longing for security in our lives? And I want to say to you this morning that God has answered, hasn't He? That's what we celebrated last week at Christmas. God has answered our longing, hasn't He? Because everything the psalmist longed for, God has made possible in His Son. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Because there, in the birth of Jesus, God's King and Savior, at the cross, death has been conquered, hasn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. Because there at the cross and in the birth of Jesus, unfailing love has been secured. That's why we read passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39, where we're reminded that if He has sacrificed and given up His Son for us, surely He will not deny us anything. He's given us the best. There is nothing better. That's the answer to the question of how long in your life and my life. You know, when you wonder, what do you do in the chaos of life, as you look back at the year gone past, as you anticipate better things next year, what we often don't realize is that, guess what? Here's the reality. 2017, we experience chaos, tragedy, uncertainty, and we go into 2018, we hope for a better year, but what we don't realize is that we will probably experience just as much chaos, just as much uncertainty, but they're not there. God does not place them there to wound us. He places them there so that we might find ourselves taking refuge in Him. And so when we say, how long? The cross is the answer. Because there, unfailing love is secured. There, the cross, death has been conquered. There, the cross, refuge is found. It's a place we are all called to find ourselves satisfied. Hopeful is the reason why Paul echoes the Psalms. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, Paul echoes the Psalms, except that he makes his higher ground the Lord Jesus. And so you read in Philippians chapter 3, I'll read the opening verses for you. Paul says, whatever were gained to me, whatever I have gained in my ambitions in life, my pursuits in life, the things and activities I spent my life on, he says, what were gains to me, I now consider loss. Dust for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. I consider everything dust because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That's his perspective on life. I want to be so satisfied with Jesus, everything else in life, I want to consider dust rather than places of security and refuge. You know, the ambitions that I have put premium on because I think they're going to grant me some sort of status and peace and power in life, I want to consider them dust, Paul says, and I want to have Christ because nothing will satisfy like him. Nothing is more secure than him. It's the reason why Paul, you know, when Paul prays for the church, do you know what he prays? He prays Ephesians 3, verse 14 and verse 21. And Ephesians 3, you know what he prays? It's a prayer that you and I might be filled with the better, the Lord Jesus. And even more than that, he prays, as you are filled with Jesus, the better, the best, he prays, as that happens, he says, may the everlasting God fill your life because he is most secure. He is most satisfying in the chaos and the uncertainties of life. That's Ephesians 3, verse 14 and verse 21. And I want to say to you, that needs to be our prayer as well. That needs to be our desire, our longing, to redirect our desires to be filled and satisfied with the better, the everlasting, with Jesus. A prayer each day redirecting our desires to long to be filled and satisfied with higher ground, to be satisfied with the Lord Jesus. He's proven unfailing love for me. His work of the cross for me. His constant and ongoing everlasting love. To consider all things in my life, dust, my work, my career, my situation, my finance, my holidays, my suffering, my loss, my poverty, my abundance. To consider them dust. And to run instead to find our refuge in higher ground. You know, we do spend most of our lives, myself included, looking to be satisfied in good things. And sometimes we, in doing so, we do shortchange ourselves because we miss out on what's better. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe when you are dissatisfied is really an opportunity to find yourself satisfied in what's better? Has it ever occurred to you? Maybe God sometimes gives us situations in life so that we might find him. So that we might look to his unfailing love, so that we might trust him more, so that we might anchor more in his sovereignty and his goodness. Maybe the daily experience of life and its chaos and its brokenness is a reminder to us to look to him. Maybe the brokenness we experience in life is a reminder to us that the things we so value in life, they're really dust. That's the reason why they break and they disappoint us. Maybe they're there to remind us to look to find security and joy and happiness and satisfaction in what is actually lasting. Has that ever occurred to you? And so let me encourage you as we start the new year, let this be your desire and your prayer as you scan the landscape of your life, as you see the frailty of the year gone past, as you think of how brief and how short last year has gone. You know, I was at Jeff's house, Boxing Day, which is our tradition. And Jeff goes, as he was barbecuing, he goes, this year's gone. It's so fast. And every year seems faster. And I said, yeah, that's because you're older. And it's true, those of you who are older who know that, every year just seems faster and faster. It just reminds you how frail life is, how insignificant we are. And so as we anticipate the new year, as we see our lives against the Grand Canyon of who God is, the highest of powers, unchanging, everlasting, who has actually shown us his unfailing love, as we look at our lives against that backdrop, let this be our design prayer. Verse 14, whatever meets us this coming year, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. A love that's seen at the cross. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, even as the world crumbles around me, even as I can't see the future, even as things don't pan out the way I expect them to, even as I experience personal suffering, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that I know has been proven and seen at the cross, that I may sing for joy and be glad each day. Make me glad in your unfailing love. For as many days as you have afflicted us, yes, I live in the brokenness of the world. For as many years as we have seen trouble, satisfy me with your unfailing, everlasting, eternal love. Let me pray for us. Father God, as we anticipate the year gone past and as we enter the new year, we want to say to you this morning that we want to be satisfied in your unfailing love each day, a love that we have experienced and witnessed at the cross where you have given up your Son for us. Help us to make you our anchor and our security more and more. Help us to find ourselves satisfied with your cross. You are forever. Your love is forever. Nothing else lasts and nothing else matters. We want to find ourselves hidden in you, so that with each passing day we may sing for joy and be glad, even knowing joy and gladness in your unfailing love in the days of trouble, in the days of affliction, because you alone are the everlasting refuge that satisfies and holds us. Amen.